Into anybody who might be online, you have to go to the last Sunday to see how well we catch up. But by way of introduction, to remind us of what we're looking at this Sunday morning, the way of introduction is to remind ourselves of something that was written in Deuteronomy 6:4, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one." That was the statement of faith of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. There is one God, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And it was the most unusual of statements of faith because the Jews in the Old Testament were surrounded by various nations, Egyptians and Moabites and Philistines and whatever nation you can think of, who would have their many gods. But Israel on earth, in the Old Testament, when they were being faithful, just had the one God. The Lord, your God, the Lord is one. And partly that is because of the first commandment. And let me just throw up the first commandment before you again. You shall have no other gods before me. They shan't have any gods before God himself, because there are no other gods than God himself. And that first commandment is telling us that there is only one God. It means that if you have other gods in your life, then immediately you have broken the first of the Ten Commandments. The people with Moses were exceptional. They were only to have one God. His name was Yahweh. His name was Jehovah. But even they were guilty of falling and of failing the first commandment. Because if you go to Exodus chapter 32, we're not going to get there yet, but when you get to Exodus chapter 32, you have the incident where Moses is on Mount Sinai and he's been there for a long time. And when he comes down, the people of Israel have made a golden calf. And they have been saying to each other, "This is the God who has taken you out of Egypt." And they had fallen before it and worshipped. Even for them, it was very difficult to keep the Ten Commandments. How difficult it is for today's people, for 21st century people, to keep the Ten Commandments. Because the situation in the world, as in the days of Moses and the children of Israel, is very much the same. The majority of the people in the world are breaking the Ten Commandments. How many people in the world don't have God as the one and the only God and put other gods, other idols in his place? Now, I might be considered to be a bit controversial this morning, but let me say this, that the Jewish people today in the 21st century worship a false God because they don't have Jesus as the Messiah. They don't have Jesus as the Son of God. The Muslim doesn't worship the true God because he has no concept of the God who is love. And listen to these words from John the Apostle. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then in verse 8 of that section, we have that statement, "God is love." The scientist who's always looking, and I'm thinking here not necessarily of Christian scientists, but non-Christian scientists, the scientist who is looking for the first cause of everything and trying to find the theory of everything, who sees only a Big Bang, for him, God, if there is a God, is not a personal God at all. A series of coincidences, accidents. The atheist sees no God at all. God doesn't exist. If he has a God, it's going to be himself, and he will worship himself. But what about us? What about us who say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? Are we really believing in God in the way that we should? Are we believing in God as the three in one God, three persons and one God? But are we guilty, perhaps, of raising amongst us an army of little gods in our lives? What do I mean by that? Well, are we making idols, little gods, of things in our lives? Like our families. Are they somehow taking the place, something of the place of God in our lives? They're coming first. Or our possessions, or our homes, or our careers, or even ourselves? Are we trying to make God in our own image rather than trying to conform to be like Christ as God desires for us? Now, the last time, last Sunday, I said that there were certain duties required to us keeping the first commandments. And I said there were three of them, but I've condensed them down to two this morning. The first is this. The first duty that we have to have concerning the first commandment is to believe. Believing in who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Well, who is God? God is God Almighty, God the Creator, the sustainer of all things. What has he done? Well, he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down on earth to be the sacrificial lamb who would pay the price for our sins, for all who would believe in him, so that we would be with God in eternity. What is he doing? Well, through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he is calling men and women to himself. He is opening the eyes of the blind that they may see and they may understand and know that Jesus is the Redeemer, the Savior. What will he do? Well, he will come in judgment. He will gather his people to be with himself, and all of creation will be judged. Well, that was one of the duties, believing in God. Well, the two combined this morning are these: responding to God and serving God. Responding and serving. God, the three in one God, three persons of the Godhead, but the one God. God is a personal God. God the Father is personal. God the Son is personal. God the Holy Spirit is personal. And we are to respond to God in a personal way. So our first point, that was just the introduction, our first point is this: respond by loving. Respond by loving God. Listen to these words from the Old Testament, from the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. I don't know where I'm going now. Sorry. I'll get to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, I think. I want to read that to you at this moment, because I think it's important. Apologies, it's my fault. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. At verse 4, we hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But then in verse 5, as that statement of faith of the Old Testament Jew, that God is the one God, and then verse 5, there's the exposition, there's the application. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's how we respond to God, by loving God with all of our being. What are the characteristics? What are the theologians often describe it as the attributes of God. What are the characteristics of God? What makes God God? Well, you can think of a number of things, can't you? We often think of what I call the three omnis, that God is omnipresent, he is everywhere, that God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and he is omniscient, that is, he is all-knowing. But probably we might say this, and certainly in terms of our own sort of horizontal level about God, is this. One of the most important things in terms for us, for creation, is this, that he is love. That he is love. And I think we can get to the right slide now. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. God is love, verse 8 of 1 John 4 says, doesn't it? And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We've already quoted John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But we also read, didn't we, at the beginning of our services, John 13, verse 33 and verse 35. A new commandment, says Jesus to his disciples, but not just to his disciples, this is to all who are his disciples, all who love Jesus, all who are believers in Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we're all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, if we are truly worshiping God and truly designed to keep his commandments, we are to love God ourselves, to respond to God's love by loving God in return. Well, how can you love God? Well, I suggest to you that we do so by deliberately meditating upon God's love to this world and also to us. We'll stay with John, but 1 John 1 and chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, says John wrote, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We need to think. We need to be praying over. We need to be meditating. We need to be thinking deeply of the love that God has bestowed on us. God is love. His love is all around us. We've been thinking about this right at the beginning, weren't we? And we need to think, perhaps, and focus more precisely on the love that God has given to us by the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we see it everywhere, don't we? We were saying this at the beginning of the service. We see it in the beauty of this world. We can see the love of God shed abroad in the joy of new life, when a new baby is born. What joy that is to parents. But what a magnificent miracle that is, that life has come into the world in the form of a newborn baby. There's the blessing in the continuing of life, isn't there? That we still have health and strength and breath in our bodies and energies in our muscles, that we live. And then we think. And we're commanded in the scriptures, aren't we, to think after thinking, that we're to think of God's thoughts after him. But of course, the greatest of all things is that he gave us Jesus. We've got to stop thinking, I think, of God as the God of the big stick. You know, if you do something wrong, God's going to come along and beat you. We've got to stop thinking that God is somewhere harsh, you know, that he's going to come down with like a ton of bricks upon us, that he's somehow unloving, or that he's a revengeful God. We need to focus perhaps more on the sense that God is a God of love. God is love, full stop. We need to be meditating upon that and thinking about God's great love toward us, towards this creation. To think like that woman I spoke of earlier to the children, of the woman who knew that there was a God because she saw a flower And she investigated the flowers. She saw the petals and the stamens and the way that they were intricately made. And she knew that there was a creator. And she said about the creator, must surely love me because he's given her that flower. That's the kind of thinking we need to cultivate within us. Well, a second point is to respond by obeying. Respond to God by obeying. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love. This is what John tells us. He's going to give us our definition of love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We didn't love God first. We suddenly, you know, that that lady who picked up that flower and looked at it and could see that in that flower that surely there must be a creator. It was God who was working in her, wasn't it? God loved her first. God made that flower so that she could pick it up, that she could look at it, and she could see that God was in that flower, as it were. It made that flower. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And why did he make us? Why did he make the creation? Why did he make every human being in the world? It was that we should respond to God in love by responding, by believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means turning aside, turning away the wrath and the sin, the wrath of God from us because of our sinfulnesses, pouring that wrath upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paying the price for our sins. That's love. If one truly loves God, we would surely want to please God by being obedient to God. And we please the loving God by desiring to do what he wants. But how can we do that? Well, one good place to start is to look at the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are a great help to us here. It tells us that there's only one God and we are to worship the one and only true God. It tells us that we should be spending time in his presence. Remember the Sabbath, says one of the commandments, to keep it holy. That we need to strengthen our relationships, our family relationships. Honor your father and your mother. And there are those other commandments that teach us the way that we should walk in a way that pleases God. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. In other words, to obey, to respond to God by obeying him, we've got to fight against sin. We've got to fight against sin in ourselves. We've got to fight against sin in the world in which we live, in the communities in which we belong. We've got to make a stand for God and for Jesus. We need to declare to the world that Jesus is the Savior. God is the one and only true God in this dark world. And this world, as far as I'm concerned, is getting darker and darker and stranger and stranger. Every passing week, perhaps even every passing day these days. So there's a third point, and that is that we respond to God by trusting. Respond to God by trusting. Let me ask this question. Do we trust God in all things and at all times? Do we trust God in all things and at all times? Or do we only trust God when things are going well? When everything is great in our life, well, we can trust God in everything. What about those difficult times? What about those trying times? What about those anxious times? What about those times when we think, it's impossible that God can get me out of this? Those times when you say, I don't understand why. Remember that hymn that we've sung before? before we came to the sermon. I'm not skilled to understand. Well, there are lots of things in our lives we might say, I just don't understand. I don't know why God has led me down this road. I don't know why God has allowed this to happen. Or perhaps we could be a bit like Job in the Old Testament, and we want to cry out to God, why me, Lord? We might even, in our darkest moments, want to blame God and say something like this. You know, I've been faithful, God. I've been to the prayer meeting. I've been to the Sunday services. I've given to the church. I've done this, Lord, and that, Lord, for you. And now you reward me like this? Well, how do we respond to such times? Well, I'm not going to quote the Bible at you now. I'm just going to give you three words from one of my favorite spiritual heroes, Billy Bray. Because Billy Bray said this, he was a man who knew something about troubles and trials and not having a penny in his pocket. And what he said was this, Father knows best. Now, you've heard me say this before, but that's the truth of it. God knows best. Father knows best. That's trusting God at all times and in everything. I don't know why, God, I'm in this position. I don't know why these things are happening to me. I don't know why you took me down this road. But like Billy Bray, you ought to say something like this, I'll bring it to the Father in prayer. But this I do know, Father knows best. God is good. That's part of trusting, isn't it? That in the midst of the really dark and terrible times that we can go through, we need to hold on to the fact that God is good and there's a reason and a purpose behind it. I don't know why, God, but Father knows best. Well, a fourth and a final point is this, that we should respond by walking humbly before him. Over many years of reading lots of Christian history and lots of the saints of the past, I've noticed something about some of these wonderful men and women of God that we read about. And one of the characteristics of these people were this. They were a humble people of God. There was humility as part of who they were. And I'm going to say something perhaps you might not agree with me, and if you don't agree with me, that's fine. You can come and tell me afterwards. I suggest that we rarely see such humility in our part of the world today. I've seen it when I've been to Russia, to been to Siberia, and saw persecuted Christians there. Humble people, walking in humility before God. But what about us? How humble are we? Are we walking in humility before God? Perhaps if we open our eyes and we examine our own hearts, and perhaps we can see ourselves in some way, we might say, well, there's not much humility. There's not much humbleness there. You see, we need to fight against pride. Pride is one of the weapons of the devil that he will fire at us. I would suggest to you, especially in this part of the world, is one of the devil's cheap weapons against us. And there's a danger that we would be proud Christians or a proud church because we've got the truth. And that is a terrible, terrible thing to be like that. You know, we may not express it like this, like the former boxer, Muhammad Ali. You know, he used to say about himself that he was the greatest. We may not say that about ourselves, but do we think that sometimes? There was a lady I remember many, many years ago who came to me after a service and said to me something like this. She said, after I finished preaching, she said, I'm the holiest person in the church. Now that is spiritual pride, isn't it? How does she know she's the holiest person in the church? Well, whatever she was in terms of her holiness, pride was pretty big in her Christian life, wasn't it? And it is ugly. It is horrible. Well, how do you combat that pride? How do you walk humbly before the Lord? Well, I suggest a couple of things. The first is this: think of Christ more and more, and yourself less and less. That's what John the Baptist was like, wasn't he? John the Baptist, I suppose you might think, well, he might have had a case of being spiritually proud. You know, all these thousands of people are coming to me. He's baptizing in the Jordan. Everybody thinks I'm a wonderful prophet. Well, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? I must decrease, he said, and he must increase. That's humility, isn't it? Jesus is everything, and I should be nothing. And something else we can take from the scriptures, and with this we're finishing, that we should be thinking of others better than ourselves. You know, that lady who told me that she was the holiest person in the church, she wasn't thinking about others, was she? She was just thinking of herself. So listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. And with this, we're going to close. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We've got to cultivate that mindset, isn't it? Jesus is to be lifted up. Jesus must increase. We must decrease. We need to be looking at the interests of others. We need to think of others better than ourselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that first commandment that tells us and reminds us again that you are the only true God. Forgive us, Lord, when the things of this world so often impinge upon us and we start making little idols of the things that we have and who we are, or when we try to put ourselves in a position which is much bigger and higher than we really are. Help us to be the people who are a bit like John the Baptist, who would want to lift the Lord Jesus Christ up and push ourselves down. Help us to think of others better than ourselves. Help us then, Lord, to be loving disciples, obedient disciples, humble disciples, trusting disciples. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.